I feel like we ought to just applaud for that bumper, man, because that was like cool, right? Our creative arts people, so great. Well, good morning. Good to have you guys here. I want to say welcome to everybody watching online and all of our family over there at Lockport. Awesome. My name is Wes, and I'm the college and young adult pastor here at the chapel, and I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you today, which is really, really cool. We're into a series called Crossroads, One, the Impact of One Decision in a Life. So let's start with some crowd participation this morning, okay? Get to know each other a little bit better. Just be honest, because you're in church. Okay. How many of you have ever made a decision that you wish you could have back? You wish, yeah, look at the hands, right? Okay, so we're all in this thing together. Okay, well, let's narrow it down a little bit. How about, have you ever gone into a restaurant and wished, you know, after you'd made a food choice, you wish you would have made a different one? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you would say, I'm actually kind of adventurous when it comes to my food choices? Anybody? That's me. Man, I'm a sucker for that, right? I go into a place, you know, look at a menu, and it's like, oh, there's a hamburger, a cheeseburger, a mushroom burger. Oh, look at this. This is a rip your stomach out of your body, stomp on it burger. Sounds like a wise choice to me, right? So an hour later, oh, I'm dying. My wife's going, really, Wes, every time? Yeah. How about clothing? How about that? Have you ever worn something out in public that you're like, what was I thinking? Right, afterwards, yeah? Yeah. You put it on, and you think it's a good idea, right? And you're walking out there, and everybody's looking at you. In your mind, you're thinking, man, they're checking me out, right? And what they're really doing is like, do you not have any mirrors at your house? Did you lose a bet? What happened, really, right? Well, how about this? How about hairstyles, okay? You're like, Wes, you have room to talk. Okay, hang on. Research. I'm doing research. All right. How many of you, you've had the same hairstyle for the last 10 years? Let me see. Be bold. All right, okay. There's a bald guy over here. Really, Wes? Yeah. You're not bald, you're just taller than your hair, okay? So that's okay. Hang in there. How many of you have changed your hairstyle in the last 5 years? Changed it. All right, how about the last 5 days? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you are sitting next to someone you think, hey, they need to change your hairstyle, right? No, stop, right? Really? Pointing? You're pointing? Wow, come on. Hey, I think we could all agree, right, that we have made choices in our life that we're like, what are we thinking? You know what? You laugh about them, you move on, not that big of a deal. But there are certain choices in our lives. There are those that are enormous, that are so huge, there's so much on the table, and the consequences of those decisions are going to track with us for a long, long time. We're going to look at a story of a guy today, true story, and that was his story. In fact, the decision in front of him just doesn't get any bigger. It's the biggest thing he ever had to decide on. And there are just so many things for us to learn from this guy. Even though he's dead, the message of his life lives on. Here's what I believe. I believe the Bible is true. I believe that God has communicated his heart to us, put it on paper, his truth to you and to me. What we do with it is up to us. But he says, I love you enough, I want you to know. And in Acts, the book of Acts chapter 17, it says that God has arranged our lives and our places, and he's determined where we would be so that we could reach out to him. And what that means is God has orchestrated the details of our lives to bring us together here today, to put you in front of that screen today. Why? Because it's the best place for you to be able to reach out to him. He wants to speak to you today. You got one shot at life. He knows that. He wants to say something very personal, very profound to you. You're his idea. He loves you. In fact, if there's nothing else you get from this message, I pray that you walk out of here and you'll be more convinced than ever of the passion that God has for you. And he knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your relationship world, your business world. He knows what's coming down the road for you. He knows what's in your future. And he speaks into our lives with that knowledge. But it's up to us if we'll listen to him. So I'm going to ask you to do what I ask my college kids to do when I speak to them every week, that you would ask God to speak to you. That you would just say simply, God, you got my attention, speak to me, and I'll respond. Because you don't need to hear from me. I got nothing to offer you. Can't change your life, but the God who made you, the God who brought you here, he has something to say to you today. He's not going to waste your time. He has something he wants to say to you. So let's ask him to speak to us, okay? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment out of respect for those around you. And just simply, silently, just say, God, you got my attention. Speak to me, and I will respond. And then if you would you please ask God to help me to share and speak his heart accurately today? Thanks. So Heavenly Father, it's a privilege again just to be able to be here together in this place, Lord, to listen to you, to your truth, to your heart. So God, I pray that you would speak loud. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the help that you'll give me I cannot do this. I got nothing to offer anybody. But God, you have everything. You have life. Lord, I thank you that you know what we're going through and that you care. I pray that we would listen and we would respond and that you would receive the glory for all that happens here today because you alone are worthy. In your name we pray, these things, Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. This is going to be our main text today, and it's not going to be on the screen. Mark, chapter 10. So if you didn't have a Bible with you, there's probably one around you, or if you have it on your electronic device, that's pretty cool as well. But it's the second book in the New Testament, Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to look at a guy today, and based on the other accounts of his life as recorded in the Scripture, we take those together, we find out three things about this guy. Three things that the world, our world even today, would say, this guy's got it going on. One, he was rich. He had wealth. Imagine going to a restaurant not having to worry about the bill. Going shopping, not having to worry about the price tag. That's the kind of coin this guy had. He had wealth. He had money. Secondly, the Bible tells us that he was a ruler, which means he had power. He had influence. People looked to him. People listened to him. Third, he was young. So presumably, he had time to spend his wealth and his power and his money. If he was alive today, he'd be the face on the magazines, man. He'd be, you know, on the news shows. On Facebook, he'd have like a million friends. People would be tracking with this guy. He's a mover and he's a shaker. But somewhere along the line, he started to ask the deep questions of life. Questions that sooner or later we all get around to asking. What started that quest, we don't know. Maybe it was the fact that with all his wealth and all his power, he was still empty inside. And no matter how much stuff he got, he still was empty. He couldn't fill that void. Maybe that was it. Or maybe he was thinking about his eternity. Man, he's going to die. Then what? Is there a way that he could prepare for that? Maybe that was it. Or maybe it's a combination of the two. We don't know. What we do know is that he believed Jesus had the answer. And so he came to him. We pick up his story in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, when you read this passage and this account, you might be tempted to think, man, Jesus is harsh. Take everything you got, sell it, give it to the poor. Man, that's hardcore. That's rough. I'm going to be honest with you. First several times in my life when I read that passage, that's kind of what I thought. You know what that told me? It told me, one, that I had been absolutely influenced by the culture around me as to what's really important and what's really valuable. And two, it told me that I really didn't understand Jesus. I didn't really know him at all. I didn't understand his heart. Because as we press into this a little bit, you know what we find out? Jesus wasn't harsh at all. In fact, he was just the opposite. There's two specific ways that we can know that. First, let's think about what Jesus was putting in front of this guy. Let's think about what he was offering him, what he was putting on the table in front of this guy. First of all, he was going to give him a front row seat at never before seen miracles. Jesus did things no one had ever done before, ever. He healed the lame, the blind, the sick. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. Money can't begin to touch that experience. Jesus was offering him a front row seat at that. Secondly, a front row seat at the most amazing teaching he'd ever hear. Ever. Jesus said stuff no one had ever said before. Third, he says, you're going to have treasures in heaven. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, your wealth, I want to help you. I want to make that count. I want you to put it where it's going to matter the most, where it's going to make the biggest difference. I want to help you leverage your life in a way that's going to matter for eternity. Because the stuff here, it's going to be gone. But I want to help you to put it in a way and in a place where it's going to matter forever. And then he said, come follow me. He was inviting this guy into the most life-altering, adventurous, incredible relationship ever. Because this guy was looking right in the face of life itself, the very source of life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He was inviting this guy into a relationship with himself, into a relationship with the divine. You can't buy that with $1 billion. That's the first way we know that Jesus wasn't being harsh to this guy at all. Second way, in the text, what does it say? Jesus looked at him, he loved him. Jesus loved him. He looked at this guy and he says, I'm for you. I'm not against you. I love you. I care about you. I'm passionate about you. Because it was Jesus who was perfect. He would never give wrong or abusive counsel. He loved the guy. Well, then why did he tell this guy to do what he instructed him to do? I mean, was he against, is Jesus against money? No. There's lots of people in the Bible that have wealth. Wealth, it's neutral. What you do with it and the motives behind it, that's what makes it either right or wrong, good or bad. So it wasn't that. It wasn't that he's against money. And here's something else that's really important for us to know. This was not prescriptive. What I mean by that is that this isn't the counsel that Jesus gave everybody else. In fact, there's no other recorded time in Scripture where Jesus gave this exact counsel to anybody else. So why did he give it here to this guy? Here's why. Because serious situations call for serious measures. Serious situations call for serious measures. You don't give a Band-Aid to a person that has a ruptured spleen. You don't give Tums to someone who's ingested poison. Serious situations call for serious measures. And Jesus looked deep into this guy's heart, deep into his soul. And he saw that this guy was in a stranglehold. A stranglehold to something. This something was choking him to death. Was not only going to ruin his life here on this planet, but would ruin and destroy his eternity, his forever. It was a serious situation. And that something choking him was an idol. And that idol was money. Jesus looked at this guy and he saw that his wealth was his God. He looked to his wealth and his money as a savior, as the meaning of life. He says, this is the thing that's going to make me happy, satisfied, fulfilled. This is what I'm going to give myself to. This is what I'm going to serve. This is my savior. This is what life is all about. And Jesus saw that would destroy his life. He had an idol. Idolatry is serious business. God tells us time and time again in his word, it's serious business. Now, often we might be tempted to think, well, idols are something that happens with African tribes. They carve this little thing and booga booga, and they bow down to it, something like that, right? Not true. Not true in terms of what the Bible talks about. An idol is something that you place, that I place, in the place of God in our lives. We take this thing and we put it in the position that only God deserves. And we say, you're the deal. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to bow down to you. I'm going to serve you. You are what's going to make me happy, satisfied, and fulfilled. You are going to be the thing that I'm going to leverage my life towards, my time, my energy, my money. You're the thing that's going to rescue me, save me, give me the kind of life that I want. So I'm going to serve you. And the reality is, it's pretty easy to make something an idol. It can even be a good thing. But when you take a good thing and make it a God thing, or you take a thing and make it the thing, it's going to crush you. Because only God can satisfy our souls. Only God deserves that place in our life. Only he who created us knows how to fulfill us. But if we take something else or someone else and we put it in that place in our lives, it will ruin us because it cannot. It cannot give us what we look to it for. Only God can. And God is dead serious about it. He's dead serious about it. In fact, what we hope to get from an idol is exactly the opposite of what will happen in our lives. There's lots of scriptures that talk about this. Look at this one. In Psalms, it says this, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Suffer more and more. The very thing you want to run away from is the very thing you're going to run into. In fact, one translation of this verse says, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Your sorrows are just going to increase. The very thing you don't want is the exact thing that you're going to get when you choose an idol, when I choose an idol in my life, sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. Why? Because there's an equation in each one of our lives. There's an equation in each one of our lives. I'm going to make my life all about blank. You're filling that blank in with something. And the only thing that deserves to go there, the only thing that really fits there is God. In fact, let me put it to you this way. Let me phrase that equation this way. Looks like this. If I just had blank, then I'd be happy. How are you filling in that blank? Because you're filling it in with something. So am I. We fill it in every single day. If I just had blank, then I'd be happy. See, that blank isn't just a blank. It's a throne. And it's the throne of our hearts. my heart, your heart. And whatever you put there is going to be your God. Whatever you put there is going to be the thing that you leverage your life towards, that you say, this is going to make me satisfied. Because that word happy in that equation is defined by deeply satisfied, deeply fulfilled. Idolatry is serious business. And Jesus looked into this guy's heart and he saw that money was sitting squarely on the throne of his heart. So Jesus, the master physician, went to work. And look where he first points him. You know no one is good except God alone, Jesus said. And then he just says this, verse 19, you know the commandments. Notice where Jesus first points him. He points him to the commandments. What commandments are you talking about? Because the rabbis, they came in with all these extra commandments, man, hundreds of them. Actually, well, he's obviously, as you read further, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, the original Ten Commandments. Jesus points this guy back to the original commandments here in Exodus 20. Take a look at where he's pointing him. Stay with me, because this is awesome and cool and amazing altogether. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This is where Jesus was pointing this guy. Now in that passage we just read, God chooses a really interesting word to describe himself. Did you see it? Jealous. Now, I've been doing ministry for a long time, and I've asked people over the years, students, adults, everybody, over the years, and I said, hey, tell me, what is one thing you really appreciate about God? Do you know what I hear? That he's loving, that he's caring. I love his mercy, his grace. So thankful that he forgives, that he'll never leave me, he'll never walk away from me. All those things are amazing, all things are true, and I love him too. You know what I've never heard ever, not once in my entire life of doing ministry when I ask that question? I've never heard somebody look at me and go, you know what I love about God? I love that he's jealous. I've never heard that. You know why I think? It's because when we think of jealousy, we don't think of a good thing, right? You don't think of a good thing. Think of jealousy, we think of something. It started when we were kids, right? Somebody gets a toy that you don't have, you're not really happy about that. You don't celebrate that. You're not like, oh, isn't that exciting? I wish I had that toy, right? All right, that G.I. Joe, that Barbie, I wish I had that, right? Friend of mine, you know, his parents were loaded, and he got, remember Atari? Remember Atari Pong? Anybody remember that when it first came out, right? Am I alone on that? Five of you? Okay, all right, just go with me. Just pretend. Oh, yeah, we remember Wes. All right. Well, I remember going to his house and seeing that thing, and I'm like, boop, boop, between the two paddles, you know, and I'm like, this is epic. This is mesmerizing. This is the greatest thing ever, right? You remember that deal? I tell my kids about that today. They're going, really, Dad? Beep, beep, beep. That, really? I'm like, I'm telling you, I almost passed out. It was so amazing, right? But in my heart, I'm like, it's so wrong that he has it. I should have that game, you know, because I know how to use those paddles. He doesn't know. I know, right? Right? Remember when Jordans just came out, first came out, the sneakers, Jordans? Remember when they came out? And man, anybody who had them, everybody was envious of the kid that had Jordans, right? Or how about Zumba pants? Remember those? Zumba, those workout pants, those puffy, remember that? Anybody ever jealous of that? Just punch yourself in the face, okay? If you are, just stop. Right now, stop, okay? Don't ever be jealous of Zumba pants, okay? When we think of jealousy, we don't think of good things, man. We don't. I don't. And then as you get older, it gets rancid. I mean, it really does. We know that. In relationships, or then you start to get jealous of people's positions and the stuff they have and the money they make, and it can get pretty ugly. And so when we hear the word jealous and God, the two just don't seem to go together. But God chose it. Nobody put that moniker on him. He chose that to describe himself. Why? Because he was telling us something so powerful. He says, I'm a jealous God. And you got to remember, he's 100% pure, 100% holy, 100% sinless. That means his jealousy is a holy, righteous, pure jealousy. Please listen. You know what he's jealous for? You. He's jealous for you. Look at the context. Remember the context there? In Exodus 20, it's idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a graven image. What is he talking about? He's talking about things we attach ourselves to. He's talking about other loves that we have instead of him. Say, God, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. God, I'm going to commit my life to you. And then we grab an idol in our life, and it's another love that we run after on the side. God, I'm loving you, but I'm going to be... We cheat on God when we have an idol in our life. Do you like it? If someone was to cheat on you, you commit your life to them, your love to them, they've reciprocated in words, and then they cheat on you. No way. One of the reasons God hates idolatry is because it's a competing love whose only ability is to hurt and to destroy the beloved, and you are the beloved. You are the one he loves. He's jealous for you. When he says, I'm a jealous God, it speaks of his deep, passionate, relentless love for us. In fact, it's just as if he's saying, run from those other gods. Run from them. Run from your idols. Don't grab onto them. Why? Because they're fake. They're phony. They're only going to ruin you. They're only going to hurt you. I'm the only one that can satisfy your soul, God says. I'm the only one who can do that. I'm the one you want. I'm the one you need. And I'm the one who wants you. That's crazy. Because guess what? God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. I bring nothing to the table. He created the universe. He created me. I'm going to bring something and go, hey, God, I know you created the universe, but look at me. You kidding? God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. That's what makes it so powerful. Because he looks at you and he says, I want you. I want you. Yeah, I know your baggage. I know your junk. I know your inconsistencies. I know your struggles. I know your compromises. I know your fears. I know your doubts. I know all of it because I'm God. And guess what? I'm jealous for you. I want you. And to prove it, I'm going to sacrifice my son. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to show you. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you understand that love that God has for you, it'll change you. It'll impact everything about you. And Jesus looked at this guy. He says, I want you to know I love you. I'm jealous for you. I don't want to ruin you. I want to rescue you, Jesus said. He says, I'm going to tell you what you need. I looked into your soul. I looked into your future. I know what's coming for you. So I'm going to tell you what you need. Trust me. Listen to me. Choose me. And so this guy looked right at Jesus, and he said yes to his idol. And every time, listen, every time you say yes to your idol, you're saying no to God. Every time. You can't have it both ways. This guy said yes to his idol, so he said no to Jesus, and he walked away. And the text says that he walked away sad. He had no idea how sad he was going to become, because he was destined for a life ruled by a cruel taskmaster. Always teasing him with satisfaction, but never satisfying him, alienating him from God. And when he walked off this planet into death, he'd be separated from God forever in a place of justice and judgment called hell. And Jesus gave him every opportunity to choose him. And instead of saying yes to Jesus, he said yes to his idol. So here's the point for you and for me, and it couldn't be clearer. What are you filling that blank in with? If I just had blank, then I'd be happy, fulfilled, deeply satisfied. What are you filling it in with? You're filling it in with something. Who sits on the throne of your heart? Who's the satisfaction of your soul? Really? Is it God or is it an idol? Is it something or someone else? Say, Wes, how can I really know? Two easy ways. Two easy ways. One, when you love something, it shows up in your life. It's pretty simple. You know it's true. When you love something, it shows up in your life. It affects how you spend your time, your energy, your money, right? Football season's here, right? You're a football fan, it's going to show up in your life, right? You're going to spend money on a team jersey. You're going to strategize how you can get in front of that TV set with the most nachos possible to see your game. And if you don't have it, you're going to get to somebody else who does have it. You're going to spend time and money. And then guess what? During the week, you're going to talk about it. You're going to talk about your fantasy league. You're going to talk about how this guy was great, how this guy stunk, and blah, blah, blah. You're going to talk about it. It's going to show up in your life. Hey, if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you're in love with someone, it's going to show up in your life. How you spend your time, how you spend your money, what you think about, it's going to show up in your life. Hey, you love God? Having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is a relationship with a person. So guess what? If you love him, it's going to show up in your life. And how you talk and how you spend your time and how you spend your money. How you invest your life. What you look at, what you listen to, it's going to impact your decisions. It's going to show up. If you love him, it's going to show up in your life. If I say I love my wife and my kids, I can say it all day long. But until it affects how I spend my time and my money, until I love them with my schedule, it's just words. It's not real. And whatever you love the most is going to show up in your life the most. It's that simple. And you know it's true, and so do I. Whatever you love the most is going to show up in your life the most. Say, well, Wes, wait a minute. How's that work? I work. I have a job 40, 50, 60 hours a week. Hey, guess what? Your job's going to be different because you're going to realize you're not working for your boss. You're working for God. You're working to honor him. How you handle your relationships. You're not just loving people and caring about people so that what you can get. You're loving them because you love God. When you have free thinking time, you're going to be talking to God. You're going to be praying to him. He's going to impact how you spend your money, your time, what you look at, your entertainment choice. Across the board, whatever you love the most is going to show up in your life the most. So you tell me, based on that, who's in that blank in your life, in my life? Second way you can tell, is there an area in your life where you're telling God no? Is there an area in your life where you're telling God no? See, because when you tell God no, you're telling your idol yes. When God speaks to you about something, you say no. No, God, hey, I want you to do this. No. Hey, I want you to go there. No. Hey, I want you to give to this. No. Whatever you say no to God about, that's your idol. That's what you're filling that blank with. That's what's running the show in your life. And in my life, is there an area in your life where you're telling God no? Here's the great news, you guys, and this is awesome. So awesome. All that can change today. The Bible calls it repentance. There's always a way back with God. Where you've been telling him no, you can start telling him yes. And he's going to start showing up in your life as the thing, not just a thing. In this passage, Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. You know what that means? Listen to me. Because God is good, he speaks into your life for your good. Because God is good, he speaks into your life for your good. Cannot be otherwise, because good is his character. Some of you are afraid to say yes to God because you don't trust him. Let's call it what it is, man. You don't trust him. You come to church, you say yes to him from a distance. But when it counts, you don't trust him. I get that. But it's because we don't believe he loves us. But he does. He knows what you need. He knows what's going on in your heart and in your life, and he knows what's coming down the road for you. And he speaks to you that way because he's good, and you can trust him. Look, the will of God is exactly what every single one of us would choose if we saw what God sees. It's exactly what we choose. But we can't see what he sees because we're finite. But he's infinite and he's good. And he's always already proven his love for us by the sacrifice of his son. So is there an area in your life where you're telling God no? That's your idol. And it's going to crush you. It's going to ruin you. And God brought you here today, brought me to this passage in my life. Believe me, God has worked me over with this. So thankful in his grace. Because I want to put him in that blank in my life. I got one shot at this life, man. And it impacts every, what I put there impacts everything about me. It impacts everything about you. So who's in that blank for you? There's a lot at stake. It's your choice. Let's pray. So heads bowed and eyes closed, no one moving, just for a moment, please. This is a critical piece in any message, whenever you hear the truth, whether you're on your own reading the Bible or whether you're in a gathering like this. God has spoken through his truth. Now what are you going to do with it? Some of you have been telling God, no. In different areas of your life, different arenas, different things. You know it. The Holy Spirit's been working on you, been tapping on your heart. But today that can stop. You can start telling him yes. You start telling him yes. You've had the wrong thing in that blank. You start putting the right thing in. You start telling him yes. If God has talked to you about that, talk to him right now. Talk to him. Take a moment silently. Just talk to him. Tell him what you're going to do. Tell him where you need to repent. Where you need to replace his name. For some of you, you've doubted God's love for you. You've doubted his passion. He brought you here today because he wants you to hear full on that he is jealous for you. He is jealous for you. You are the love of his life. He's infinite, so he can say that. He can choose that. And you just need to be reminded of that truth because you believe the lie of the enemy. And God wants you to know, I'm jealous for you today. Some of you are here, and you've never said yes to Jesus for the first time. You've never said yes to him for the first time. You've never invited your life to him. You never committed your life to him. You never invited him into your life. You never said, Jesus, here, you got me. I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. If you died today, you don't know you'd go to heaven. Because your good works are never good enough because the standard is perfect and you can't make up for perfect. That's why Jesus died in our place to pay for our sin. He has eternal life to give us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you. There that word is again, love. He loved you so much that he gave his only son to pay the price for our sin because somebody has to pay it. So whoever believes in him, not believes about him, believes in him, force that word is to commit. You turn your life over to him. Will not perish, but will have eternal life, a home in heaven, a relationship with God starts the moment you commit your life to Christ. Revelation 3:20 says this, last verse, we're done. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Some of you need to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. If that's you, then tell him. Just tell him. In fact, let me help you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one look around. But if you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time, you need to invite him into your life. You need to commit your life to him. Know you're going to heaven. Have a relationship with him. Then you can just pray something like this. Not out loud, in your heart. Just mean the words as your own. You're talking to him. Just say something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I get it. I know I can't work my way to heaven. I believe you died for me. You have eternal life to give me. I want that. I want you. So I turn from my sin. I repent. I've seen what I can do with my life. I'm ready to see what you can do with my life. So I invite you into my life right now. I turn myself over to you. Come in and save me. I'm yours. I'm all yours. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. No one looking around. But if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Here's what I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand nice and high and look right at me. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise that. But your raising of your hand does two very important things. One, it allows me the privilege of praying for you. And if I'm sitting across a Starbucks or Tim Hortons or someplace and you just made a decision to follow Christ, I would want to look in your face and I would want to pray for you and celebrate for you because somebody loved me enough to do it for me. I want to do it for you. And you're raising your hand does something else very important for you. The Bible tells us to make our decisions for Christ public. The raising of your hand starts that process. I'm going to ask you right now, no one looking around but me, if you just prayed and you invited Christ into your life, you committed your life to him, this was your day, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and eyeball me just for a second. Say, Wes, here's my hand. I'm serious, man. Pray for me, because I meant it. All over your auditorium, if that's you, just raise your hand, let me pray for you. Say, Wes, I invited Christ in. Committed my life to him. Awesome, man. Thank you. Thank you, I see it. Thank you. Father, I only see hands, you see hearts, you know what's going on. Make it real. Make it real in their lives. Help them to know that you are good to your word, God. We're so thankful. In your name we pray. Amen.